We are going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4. It's always good when we get to this point in the service to remember, what are we doing? We are about to listen to God's word. This is its own special part of the service. It's different from preaching. We're going to listen to what God says. Have you done that this week? Have you listened to what God has to say? Well, we're going to do it in a special way because it's the Lord's Day. And we're here today as the people of the Lord. And we're going to listen to what the Lord has to say. So listen now. 1 John chapter 4, God's word. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for giving us your word. We ask now as we turn to the preaching of your word that you would speak through me, that I would not say things to make myself great, but that I would say things to make you great in our eyes, that we might worship you and adore you and be changed even as we look upon you in the preaching of your word. You've promised that you don't sow the seed of your word without causing it to bear fruit. So we appeal to that promise now. In Jesus' name, amen. When you go to school, usually your teachers are the ones that test you, write exams for you, and they see if you're learning, see if you're making progress. But John, in chapter 4, he's going to turn things around a little bit. And his message to us is that we should test our teachers. We should test our teachers. Why? How? Who are my teachers? Well, we should test our teachers to see if they are actually teaching us the truth. It doesn't do you any good if you advance in learning what your teachers are teaching you if they're teaching you a lie. But if they're teaching you the truth, you need to know that. You want to advance in your knowledge of the truth. So we need to know, if you're going to test your teachers to see if they are true, you need to know, who are my teachers? What is true? How can I test them? And once I test them, what do I do then? So, let's think about this first question. Who are my teachers? Well, it's not that complicated. Your teachers are the people that you follow. They're the people that you listen to. They're the people who influence you, who shape your life. So, of course, you know, your parents teach you. Your teachers at school teach you. That's why we call them teachers. Your professors, if you have a coach. Oftentimes, your employers will teach you. Your boss will teach you. But, of course, our friends, they also teach us. And our coworkers, our classmates, you know, your Minecraft buddies. All these folks, they teach you. And, as well, there are people that you have never met who teach you. There are writers, there are singers, there are actors, there are cartoonists, and even in sort of strange ways, there are, you know, designers and architects. All these people are teaching us about the world. They're teaching us how to look at the world, how to understand the world, how to respond to the world. You know, and it's interesting how technology can kind of blur these relationships. It can blur the effect of distance. In the past, if you wanted to learn from someone, you had to go find them. You had to be around them. But now it's really easy to be influenced by people that you've never met. I remember several years ago I went to Senegal, and I was amazed at how many young men I met in Senegal were really wrapped up in American hip-hop culture. Thousands of miles away, but they're really wrapped up in American hip-hop culture. So distance can be blurred by technology. You know, that wasn't the case 200 years ago. We all know from watching the news how ISIS is able to influence people from across, you know, around the world. They're able to influence people. People they've never met. One of the most prominent, effective recruiters for ISIS is dead. He's been dead for years. But There are videos of him that are online. Many people can go and watch those. And his words still speak. Right? Of course, books do this too. You know, we all read books that are old. We just read the Bible. The Bible is an ancient book. And it still teaches us and influences us today. But that influence, the way that people have influence over us, is not always obvious. And we can look at sort of the big scary things like ISIS influencing people around the world. And that's really, it seems very obvious. If you're going to go blow something up, that's pretty obvious. But it's not always that obvious. You know, sometimes it's just a subtle way of thinking about the world. Thinking that, you know, for example, that facts are only those things that you establish by physical sciences. You know, if you can't weigh it or measure it or smell it or touch it, it's not a fact. You know? Or sometimes it's not even that. Sometimes the influence that someone might have on you is never even said. It's never even stated. Their influence on you might be something like, it's a great use of your time to just watch my YouTube videos and covet my stuff. They'll never say that, but these are the ways. So when we talk about teachers, we have to realize that teachers are all sorts of people. We are taught by all sorts of people, and we need to be aware of that. We need to think about that. Here's a good metric. Here's a good way of evaluating, you know, who's influencing me? And that is time. How much time do you spend listening to people? Not just people in general, but to particular people. How much time do you spend listening to them? You know, how much time do you spend watching the news? How much time do you spend listening to podcasts? How much time do you spend with particular people? Whether it's in person or in some other way. So, these are our teachers. Now the second question is, what is true? If I need to test my teachers to see if they are true, if they're telling me the truth, what is true? In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? That's the question. That's the question. And Jesus says that he came to bear witness to the truth, that he is the truth. And so we find the truth in the Word of God. We find the truth in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And John says, the truth is that God is love. And we know that love because he sent his Son for us, to die for our sins, to be raised again, to reign as king over all things, to be our propitiation, to stand as a mediator, as a go-between between us and God. That God sent his Son into the world. That God didn't do all this from a distance. God didn't stand back and just pronounce that this is the way things are going to be. But God himself came into the world, came into creation, took on human nature, became a man. And that he, as God and man together, has satisfied the perfect justice of God. Something that we could not do because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, because of how in our very being we're broken. And so God has given us life in Christ. That is the truth. That is what is true. Now, what you'll notice about this is that this is not just a statement about something that we believe, something that we think is good. This is a statement about something that has happened. It's happened in time, in history. So while religious people and philosophers have for centuries and millennia debated, what is God like? What are people like? God has finally and ultimately answered all of those debates, all of the philosophical debates, all of the religious debates. God has settled those. And he settled those by coming as a man. So we know what love is. And we know that God is love. Because God came as a man, and he died for man's sins, even died on the cross. A shameful and accursed death. And he rose from the dead. So this is what is true. Well, your third question is, well, if that is true, how do I test my teachers? How do I test the people who influence me? And there are two tests. There are two tests that you should use. And the first is that John says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So the first test is simply this. Do they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? This is how it gets boiled down. And Paul says pretty much the same thing. He says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, when we look at this, in verse 2, John says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's think about it this way. Let's change the wording just a little bit. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. How about Jesus is Christ come in the flesh? Jesus is the Christ having come in the flesh. When we look at it this way, we see, first, we begin with Jesus. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. He's a particular man. He lived at a particular time, in a particular place in history. Jesus of Nazareth. He's from a town, Nazareth. He lived in Palestine under the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. That man, Jesus, is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now the Christ, what does that mean? A lot of times we just say Jesus Christ. Like, you know, the old joke is it's like it's first and last name, Jesus Christ. But what is the Christ? The Christ is one who's been anointed. He has an office. He's chosen by God. He is the Messiah that the Jews anticipated and waited for all throughout the time of the Old Testament. That is what it means to be the Christ. And as we study the Old Testament, we see that the Messiah is not just the man chosen by God to accomplish God's purposes in the earth, but that the Messiah is God. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah writes that God looked and saw that there was no man. He saw the evil in the world, that there was no justice. And so his own right hand, his own right arm did the work. So Jesus is the Christ. This means that Jesus of Nazareth is the man chosen by God to accomplish God's purposes, and yet at the same time, he is God. And it means that as Christ, he is king and he is Lord, because if you are anointed, that means that you are anointed to an office. He's king and Lord. It's a claim that is over and against the claim of Caesar, that Caesar is Lord, that Caesar has all authority on earth. No, Jesus of Nazareth has all authority on earth and in heaven. He has all power on earth and in heaven. Now, there is still human authority, but that authority is all underneath Jesus Christ, because he is the final authority. And John goes on, Jesus is the Christ, come in the flesh. And we kind of see that when we just in the name Jesus, that he's a man. He's a particular man who lived in a particular time. But it's important that we see that he came in the flesh. The Christ is not like a picture of a man. He's not a pretend man. He's an actual man. At the same time that he is God. We have to see that God, to accomplish all that he intended to accomplish in the world, to accomplish salvation, to bring righteousness and justice to the earth, to show his love and to show his mercy on mankind, God left heaven. God sent his Son, and he became a man, a real man. And he, as a man, died. And as a man, rose again. And when we say that the test is to see whether your teachers confess that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh, when we say that the test is that they confess this, we have to understand that this is not just an admission, okay? It's not just an admission. If someone says, oh yeah, you know, Jesus Christ came in the flesh, this is not to see if someone will merely admit this, because this confession is the key. This is the key to everything. The confession that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh is the key and the meaning to life. It is the key and the meaning to history. And we don't want to be deceived. That's the point that John is making here. He's saying you have to test your teachers to see if they confess this. There's a way that people can peddle a different key to the meaning of history, a different key to the meaning of your life, while at the same time sort of giving lip service or giving a nod to Jesus Christ. So a writer named Leslie Newbegin tells a story about how when he was a missionary overseas, he would go to a Hindu temple, and he would see in the temple they had a picture of Jesus. And every year at Christmas, they would worship the picture of Jesus. He said, now, obviously, this doesn't mean that Hindus are closer to becoming Christian, because he's just one of all the other gods that they have there. What they'd done was they'd taken Jesus and they tamed him. They domesticated him so that he would kind of fit and work with their own religion. They had a different key to history, a different key to the meaning of life. And they found a way to kind of work Jesus into that. Just kind of work him in, slip him in. And Leslie Newbegin goes on to say, you know, we do the same thing in the West. Secularism does the same thing with Jesus Christ. You know, we say, you can have your religious beliefs, just don't let them, as long as they don't conflict with the facts. You can believe in Jesus. You can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That's fine. You can believe that. But it's not the meaning of history. This is not the key to understanding your life. So we have to be careful. The confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is a full confession. To confess that Jesus came in the flesh is not to tame him. It's not to water him down. It's not to domesticate him. You can't fit that in with an explanation of world history that says this is all just the world evolving, or this is all just class struggle, or this is all just, you know, progress. You can't fit that into tribalism. You can't fit that into just mere religious traditionalism. This is the key to life. This is the key to understanding your life and to understanding history. So that's the first test. The second test is just this: love. Why? Why is love a test? When you look to your teachers and you listen to what they have to say, and you test them to see, do they truly confess that Jesus is the Christ? The next question is, do these people love? Do they love their brothers? Do they love God? Well, why is love the test? You know, why not some other test? Because love is from God. And God is love. And whoever loves is from God. What is love? Well, John says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. If you want to know what love is, see, love is not just emotional attachment. Love is certainly not just mere sexual desire. Love is not just a desire to please someone else. We know love because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. God became a man in order to die. He had to become a man. He had to take on a human body. Not just take on a human body, but become a man in order to die. Without doing that, he could not have died. That is God's love. And that is how we know what love is. So when we look at this, when we look at Christ, and when we see that it is in Christ that we understand what love is, that we understand who God is, we're able to turn then and look to those who teach us and who influence us and ask, you know, do these teachers, are they rebellious people? Or when it comes to those in authority over them, do they submit in the Lord? Or do they go their own way? Do they do their own thing? You know, Jesus Christ did the Father's will at incredible cost to himself. If your teachers and your leaders will not do the same, then they do not love. Do your teachers, do they blame the little people? Or are they willing even to die for the people who are under them? Jesus Christ, when he came to the earth, said, I came not to judge, but he came to seek and to save sinners who are lost. If your leaders and your teachers are all about stepping on people, knocking people over, they are not loving. Because Jesus Christ, we know love because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for people like us. When it comes to their equals, do your teachers and those who influence you, are they respectful? Do they show concern for their peers? Or are they cynical? Are they really cynical about those around them? And are they filled with envy? Jesus Christ set aside the glory of heaven and the power of being God in heaven and was born as a poor Jewish baby out of love for those around him. He was not envious. He was not grasping. And he was not cynical. But he loved those around him. And this is kind of the point we're getting to here. Here's a good test. When you look at your teachers, when you think about those that you're listening to on a day-to-day basis, Do they remind you of Jesus Christ? A friend of mine told me, we're talking about a common friend we both know. He said, you know, when I first met him, and I heard his voice, and I looked at him in the face, and I thought, Jesus. Are your teachers like that to you? Not that they draw you away from Christ, you think, oh, this guy, this is the Jesus that I need, this guy. But when you see them, when you learn from them, when they teach you, do you get a better picture of what Christ is like? That's a great question. And I wonder how many of us have teachers that are like that? How many of us are listening to people who are like that each day? Are you that sort of person? Well, what next? You know, you test your teachers to see if they are true. What do you do then? If your teacher is a false teacher, you reject them. Now, we got to be a little careful here. You know, what does that mean? We throw around words like false teacher. Can you learn math from someone who doesn't believe in God? Can you learn history from someone who doesn't confess Christ? And that's a great question. And there are all sorts of interesting things we could say about that. You know, can you really teach history if you don't understand the meaning of history? So this should give us some pause, I think, when it comes to, again, what are our influences? Where are we learning about the world? Where are we learning about those around us? Where are we learning about God and how we should think about the world that we live in? But we can, by the grace of God, learn many things from people who don't confess Christ. But here's the thing. Are they drawing you away from Christ? So you can go and you can learn calculus from an atheist. You can do that. But we need to have our eyes open. You need to have your eyes open to see whether your teachers are drawing you towards Christ or drawing you away from Christ. And to the extent that they're going to draw you away, to the extent that they're going to feed you a way of looking at the world that is godless, that does not have Christ in it, you need to walk away from that. Now let's talk for a little bit about a sort of false gospel, a sort of false teaching that you've probably all been influenced by, and that's the gospel of technology. It's interesting when you look at how technology is designed. When you look at how technology is designed, the principles that are used, good design makes the device disappear. It's a disappearing act. But it's not just the device that disappears when you go deeper into it. You disappear. This is the magic of technology. You disappear, the device disappears, and you disappear into it. You disappear from those who are around you. You disappear from the dining room table. You disappear from your family. It's like it's the opposite of the incarnation. The incarnation, God became a man. He appeared. Think about that. God appeared as a man on earth. But this is like the opposite of the incarnation. The physical thing is disappearing, and you are disappearing into it. You're disappearing from your relationships to the extent that you serve this thing to the extent that it becomes a part of who you are. So that at the extreme, it almost seems like nothing in the world matters unless you take a picture of it with your phone and post it online with a hashtag. You know, it's like you can't even enjoy your food unless you take a picture of it and put it online so that people can see it. John says that you can't love God, who you can't see, unless you love your brother, who you can see. Yet, in a way, as we begin to, I think you all know what I'm talking about, as technology starts to get its grasp on us, we get that reversed. We start to think that you can't love God, the God that you can see, and that you can hold in your hand, unless you love your brother, who's far away, who you can't see, who's online. And the result is that you can end up serving a God that's in your hand and thinking that you're loving people who are far away from you that you can't see, but you don't love the people who are right around you. You don't love the people who are in the room with you. But here's the thing, right? You'll never be able to get out of that grip. You'll never be able to get out of the grip of this sort of false God until you begin to see what Christ did for you. The allure is too strong. Why is it that you're addicted to your phone? Why is it that you can't stop looking at it, that you can't stop checking Facebook, that you can't stop surfing YouTube or reading articles online? Why is it that you can't get away from that? It's fear. You're afraid. You're afraid that you're going to miss something. You're afraid that you might have to be bored for a little while. You're afraid of being alone. Now, it isn't enough, though, to see that. It isn't enough to see how fear motivates you in that. It isn't enough to recognize even that it's all kind of a lie, that if you give yourself to your online relationships, that you'll actually miss more in life. It's not enough to see that this can actually be more boring than just sitting in a room by yourself. It's not enough to see that you're never, in a way, you're never more alone than when you're chatting with someone online. It's not enough to see that, because you may exchange that, you may get rid of it, but you'll just move on to something else. You may move on to something that seems to have deeper roots. You may go on to give yourself to your family, to give yourself to your friends, to give yourself to something that you do in the real world. But all that you'll be doing is you'll just be turning to another God that is on planet Earth that can't satisfy you. And so John says, what do? You abide in Christ. This is the only way. This is the only way to get out of the grasp of the false gods that have us. To get out of the grasp of false teachers. We know love because Christ laid down his life for us. If you don't see, Jesus missed more than a few episodes. Jesus endured more than boredom for a little while for you. Jesus knew a loneliness that is far deeper and more profound than you know when you're scrolling through your newsfeed. Jesus knew what it was to be rejected by his Father and to be rejected by everyone. Abide in this Savior who endured these things, who endured death and complete rejection by God, who didn't remove himself from mundane human life, painful human life, but actually came into it, intentionally entered into it to save sinners. Test your teachers. Test your influences. Don't be led away from Christ, but look to him. Remember what he has done. See that. Know that God is love, and it's in Christ that we see that and we know that. Abide in this Savior. Abide in this teacher, Jesus Christ, this Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you promised in the days of your flesh, in the days of your humiliation, in the hours leading up to when you would be completely rejected by your Father on the cross, leading up to the time when you would face the rage of the mob, leading up to the time when all the respected voices would deride you, leading up to the time when your body would be broken on the cross in the most shameful and agonizing way, leading up to the time of utter loneliness. You said, I will not leave you alone. But I will send you a helper and a teacher who will lead you into all truth. And so we ask that you would be with us by your Spirit as you promised. Not just right now, not just as we're here at church, not just as we are here to worship you, but as we go into the world, that we would know the one that you have sent, that you have given to us, your Holy Spirit that is in us, is greater than the world. So would we abide in you this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.